all about. In this auditorium this morning, we have folks all the way from maybe your first time visiting with us, all the way through the scale to those that have been here for many, many years. And so we want to look this morning at what this thing of missions is all about. How does a young man or a young woman or an older man or older woman decide to be a missionary? How do they decide where to go? Is this all up, Brother Ferris kind of mentioned it this morning, is it up to a guy, you know, just kind of deciding, well, I think I'd like to do that. Maybe somebody's watched Animal Planet or something on television and they say, you know, I'd like to go to that place, I'd like to see those animals. Maybe picked up a National Geographic and saw some pictures and says, that'd be a great, you know, how exactly does this thing really work? If God's not in it, it's worthless. If it's nothing more than an individual wanting to do something because it makes them feel good, or they like to travel, or they like to see the world, I got news for you. A missionary that gets into it for that isn't going to last long. And we've seen that happen, sad to say, time and time again. So let's look, as we always do at Bible Baptist Church, let's look at the biblical formula for whatever it is that we do. And we find that formula for missions in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud the first four verses of Acts chapter 13. Here the Bible reads, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch," that'd be like the church that was at Bysville, "there was with the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together in your name on this day in your place. And Father, we're thankful for each and every one that's made it a point on this Sunday morning, this first day of the week, to be among God's people under the sound of the preaching of your word, that we might be blessed, we might be encouraged, we might be challenged from the word of God. We pray, Father, as we consider worldwide missions this morning, this special Sunday, that, Father, you would give us your biblical formula to exactly how this is done. And, Father, may it give us understanding of what this program is all about. Father, it has pleased you not to send angels, Father, not to send a heavenly host around the world to pronounce your gospel. But in this day and this age, Father, you have chosen men and women who are willing to sacrifice to go to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and bear his name among those that have never heard. And Father, I pray you would bless your word to each and every heart. And I pray most of all, Father, we're here in America. We're in Bysville. We're in Guernsey County, Ohio. And yet, Father, there are those in our very midst who have never heard the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, should there be one in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, never had their sins forgiven, their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Father, I pray you speak to that heart this morning. May they see themselves, Father, in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they come today trusting Him. Bless your word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 13, we have one of the greatest turning points in all of human history. And they say, Preacher, you mean a good turning point in the book of Acts. You mean a turning point in the Bible itself? No, I'm talking about one of the greatest turning points in all of human history. All of the Old Testament, as you read it, is written basically to the Jew. It's the law of Moses. It's the keeping of the commandments and the sacrifices. And if you know, you understand that a Gentile in the Old Testament, if they wanted to worship the God of heaven, they had to basically become a Jew. They had to align themselves with the nation of Israel to worship the right God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth and he appointed his apostles to preach, as Brother Meyer pointed out last night in our service, as he sent them forth to preach, they went forth preaching and telling people, your Messiah is here. Your Savior has come. And they went specifically and only to the nation of Israel. Now, there were a couple of exceptions to that. The Syrophoenician woman was blessed by the grace of God to have someone healed. One of the 10 lepers that came back was a Samaritan, but other than that, he was going out to the Gentiles, nor the Samaritans, but stay with the children of Israel. Even after the crucifixion of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, Peter begins preaching in the book of Acts. And those opening chapters of the book of Acts, there's not a Gentile anywhere in sight. The day of Pentecost, it's all Jews from the four corners of the world that have come to Jerusalem to worship God according to the Old Testament. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 are converted to faith in that Messiah that had come and been crucified. But it's all strictly Jewish. We see a couple exceptions in the book of Acts. Early in the book of Acts, we see that Ethiopian eunuch get converted. But you know where he got converted? When he was coming back from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 10, we see a centurion converted through the preaching of Peter. But you know where he is? He's in the landmass of Israel when it happens. The gospel still is contained. All the way to Acts chapter 9, the gospel is contained to one little sliver of land over there. It's to the Jew, to the Jew, to the Jew. But in Acts chapter 13, something happens that changes the world. And you and I this morning are the benefactors of what happens in Acts chapter 13. You and I that are Gentiles, you and I that are not Jews by birth, we're not Jews by faith, we have been exposed to the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because of what God did. Get this right. Not because of what Paul did, not because of what Barnabas did, not because of what John Mark did. We've got the gospel this morning as Gentiles in America because of what God did in Acts chapter 13. Now, do you understand? That's a turning point in human history. Look at what has happened in world history since that happened. If that gospel had stayed locked up in Jerusalem and Judea, if that gospel had never spread beyond that, this world would be a different place. But the world is a better place. Right now we have a hard time swallowing that. But this world has benefited from the gospel going to every corner of the earth because of what God did in Acts chapter 13. This program of missions, this program of reaching the world, how is it done? How did God do it the first time? How does He do it now? This morning, if you've got that bulletin we handed out, and on the back it says you've got notes for the sermon, you can put down Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 4. You can write as the title, The Program of Missions. And I'm going to give you the 3 points of how God does mission work. It's how He did it in Acts chapter 13. It's how He's done it for the past 2,000 years. It's how He still does it today. God's program is unchanging. God's methods are always the best way. Man tries to tweak God's program and improve on God's program. And of course, you know anything that man gets his hands on, it deteriorates overnight. So the best thing we can do is look at how God did it in Acts chapter 13, and let's follow that program. I want you to see 3 things this morning in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 4, at how missions works. Number 1, God calls. Very simple. Number 1, God calls. Look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and then 5 of them are named in verse 1. We'll not read through them again. Verse 2, as they, those 5, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The first thing that we learn about missions is it's not a volunteer program. It's not a burden for homeless or burden for hungry in some foreign country. There has to be, according to that verse, and I can't get around this, there has to be a call of God. If you know your Bible, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, there's a fellow down here the end of verse number 5 named John that goes with them who, I believe, did not have a call of God. He was a nephew of Barnabas. He volunteered to go with them. They got to their 4th stop of their 9-city first missionary trip, and he packed his bags and went home. Now, I can't put this down. I don't know this for concrete sure, but I kind of get the idea that Barnabas and Saul were called. John Mark was not. And when a missionary gets to the field that God leads them to, if they don't know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God has called them to be there, they're going to pack their bags and head home. A missionary that knows he's called of God gets to the foreign field and makes that phone call home to the pastor or to the parent and says, I'm not sure this is where God wanted me to be. I don't want to make this melodramatic, but they come and they do deputation for 2 or 3 years, and they go around all the churches, and everybody's patting them on the back and counting them as heroes and saying, wow, you're going to go do something for God, and we're proud of you, and you're a hero. And they get the glory, and they get the credit. Then they wake up that first morning on the mission field. Nobody's patting them on the back now. And most of the people they're coming to don't want them there. And if they don't know that they've got that call of God, it's not going to last very long. So underline that in verse number 3. For the work whereunto I have called them. God has to be the one that calls. There was a missionary back in the 1950s, Jim Elliot. A missionary that gave his life on the mission field to the Aka Indians. Jim Elliot, one time when he was back in the United States, would travel around to colleges and was trying to recruit people for the mission field. He would speak in Bible colleges, liberal arts colleges back in the 50s. You understand, even back then, liberal arts colleges had Christians in them. And he would go speak on these campuses, and he would challenge young men and young women to give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ to be missionaries on the foreign field. And he saw very little result. He got completely frustrated. And in his frustration, he made this quote that I have always enjoyed and loved, though I don't think it's right. He said this in his frustration. Our young men and women are going into the professional fields because they don't feel called to the mission field. He said, they don't need a call, they need a kick in the pants. Now, I understand his frustration. I understand his enthusiasm. And today in the ministry as preachers, there's times we look around and say, where are the young men surrendering to the gospel ministry? Where are the young men and women giving their lives to God to serve Him full time? And we sometimes want to say, well, don't worry about the call. You need a kick in the pants. Get moving. Do something for God. But at the same time, if there's not a call of God, it's not going to hold out. It's not going to last. A burden does not constitute a call. You know what happens to me when I see Brother Ferris's slides? I want to be a chaplain. You know what happens when I see Brother Mike's slides? I want to go to Greece. You know what happens when I see the Meyer slides? I want to go to Bolivia. I get a burden every time I see missionaries' presentations in different fields. We see the people, we see the folks that are over there, and we see the poverty many times that they live in and the circumstances, and we get a burden for them, and we ought to get a burden. If we don't get a burden, something's wrong. But a burden does not constitute a call. There has to be direct touch of God instructing somebody. This is the work whereunto I have called you. Notice he says in verse number 2, For the work. I have known some young men and women that I believe looking back afterward, they didn't realize what they were volunteering for was a work. We're going to go to this country. We're going to go to this climate. We're going to go to this people. We're going to go to this language. We're going to learn. We're going to live. They didn't realize the work that's involved. Most folks that are not involved in the ministry do not comprehend the work that's involved in it. And those that are not missionaries don't understand the work that it's in it. I would encourage everyone, instead of your next vacation to Myrtle Beach and I'm not against that stuff, don't misunderstand, go to a mission field, visit a missionary, see how they live over there, and it will change your life. It'll change your perspective. Instead of enjoying, and again, I'm not trying to be critical, instead of enjoying the flowing waters of the Atlantic or Pacific, go out there where they don't have that around. And minister and watch the missionaries and encourage them. And see what it takes for someone that has the call of God on their life. When you see these missionary letters on the boards around here, it's so easy to get the letters. It's so easy to pray for the missionary. It's so easy to think of that and to give financially to them. But they're sacrificing. They're paying the cost to serve God. And they have to have this call. Without this call, it just doesn't work. I want you to notice now quickly, and we'll never have enough time for all of this, but I want you to notice who it is that God called. Who it is in verse number 1 and 2 that God called and said, separate me. He said, first of all, in verse number 1, now there was in the church. There was in the church that was at Antioch. God does not call unfaithful people to do anything for Him. If He can't get you off the couch, He's not going to get you to Mexico or Venezuela or Brazil or anywhere else. He has to find those that are willing to be faithful to God. Can we say that these men, first of all, let's say they were saved. They were saved men that God called to the mission field. If you're not saved, what are you going to go to the mission field for? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't know your sins have been forgiven, don't know you're going to go to heaven when you die, why are you going to go to the mission field? Now, I know there are those that go that they might feed people. There are those that go that might clothe people. There are those that go that they might provide medicine to people. And none of those things are in and of themselves bad or wrong. Those are good things. But if we feed them and clothe them and give them medicine in this life and then leave their souls empty without Christ, what have we done? We have taken care of their bodies for 60 or 70, 80 years while they're here on earth. Then they die and spend eternity where? If in the midst of giving the clothing and the food and the medicine, we're not presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not giving them what they really need. And the only person can do that is one that's experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ themselves. I don't think you have any problem if you've read your Bible and understanding that Saul, as we know him, Paul, was saved. We read about his salvation experience in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. There's no doubt he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. Barnabas is his partner as he gets called out on this first missionary journey. And as we read about Barnabas back in the book of Acts in chapter 5, we have no doubt that he is saved. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. If a man goes to, or a woman goes to a mission field to help other people and do not know Christ as their Savior, there's not a whole lot they can do or accomplish. So these men in the church that were called were saved men. Notice, second of all, they were serving men. They were serving them. There was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Out of these five men who are active in serving God, God is going to call two. Now, that doesn't mean those two were any better than the other three. Doesn't mean they're any more special than the other three. But God has had a specific purpose for two of those five men. And all five of them were busy serving God when God called the two. God doesn't need couch potatoes. God doesn't need lazy men and women. God needs those that are already busy doing something for God. Those are the one He calls. Now, you know, as a pastor of a church, sometimes I wish He'd call the lazy couch potatoes. But He doesn't. He calls young men from our church that are in the pastorate now in other places. Young men from our church that are on the mission field, that are assistant pastors, that are youth directors, that are working with mission agencies. He's taking people, I wish we could have kept them here, and I won't say what I was going to say, and send them somebody else. I won't say that. But you know what God did in that church? He took those that were busy and active and working and laboring and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way to... These missionaries that are here, folks, they're the best of the best. Now, notice the missionaries didn't say amen right there. They shouldn't. They can't. But these are the best of the best. These are the ones that have answered the call of God and surrendered to go where God wants them to go. Many places, Brother Eric Bruner prays many times, they're going places that we couldn't go, and many times we wouldn't be willing to go. But God has called them to do that. And without that call of God, it's not going to come to fruition. It's not going to be blessed. They can get there. They'll never accomplish anything if they're not called of God. God called those that were saved, those that were serving. It says in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord. God uses those that are busy and working and laboring already for Him in the church, doing the work. Notice, not only were they men that were saved and serving, but they're men that were spiritual. It says in verse number 2, as they fasted, the Holy Ghost said unto them. When's the last time you heard the Holy Ghost speak to you? When's the last time you heard God speaking to you? He said, well, does He speak audibly? No, not really. He speaks through His Word. Even right now, as we're preaching the Word of God, if your heart's open to God, God should be speaking to you individually and personally. I'm thankful as a preacher, all I have to do is speak to you collectively. I don't want to speak to you individually. If I get doing that, I'm meddling, not preaching. I speak to you collectively, and then I trust God to take what I'm saying and apply it to you personally, and I know that if you're opening your heart and asking Him to, He does apply it personally. If you walk out the door when the service is over and said, I got nothing, that wasn't my fault, and that wasn't God's fault. That's because you didn't open the heart door and let God say something specifically to you. These men were serving God, and they heard the Holy Ghost speak to them and say, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. When's the last time the Holy Ghost spoke to you? Now, He ought to have spoke to you the last time you were tempted to do something you know you shouldn't have done. And while you were contemplating it, while you were thinking about it, the Holy Spirit that lives within you that are redeemed should have been saying, don't do it. Don't do it. You know you don't want to do it. You know you'll regret this when it's over. You know that temporarily you'll be happy or joyful or whatever about what you're about to do, but you know when it's over you'll say, why did I do that? The Holy Spirit speaks to us that way. And He speaks to us as we're walking with Him. These men were spiritual men. They were fasting. When's the last time you heard of somebody fasting other than when they wanted to lose some pounds? These were spiritual men. These men were sacrificial men. They were willing to sacrifice for God. Look back, if you would, quickly. Look back at Acts chapter 5. We've read about Barnabas one other place here in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas are the two being called of God to be sent out right now. And they are sacrificial men. When we say the Apostle Paul, can we just kind of go to this? Paul said, all things that I have counted gain, I count but loss. Paul was willing to sacrifice. Everything he counted gain personally, he said, I've sacrificed it all that I might gain Christ. Barnabas was sacrificial. Notice Acts chapter 4, excuse me, I think I said 5. Acts chapter 4, verse number 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, this is talking about the early church, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. All right, back in the early church, many of the church members went out and sold everything they had. And they brought it to Peter, they brought it to the apostles' feet, and they gave it down for a communal style of living to share with everybody. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to do that, so don't sweat too hard right now. But that's what they did back then. I might also say it didn't work very good, and it's not worked when others have tried to imitate it. But it's what they did. But notice, in verse 35, they laid it down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpretation, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you see here that Barnabas was willing to give everything he had for the cause of Jesus Christ? Now again, I'm not telling you God's expecting that of you or demanding of you. He doesn't demand that. Let's just handle what we can handle right now where we're at. But we see that these men were men that were willing to sacrifice. That's the kind of men and women that God's able to use. Say, why doesn't God call this person or that person? I think they're gifted. I think they have wonderful talents and abilities that could be used. Well, God knows better than we do. God sees whether they're sacrificial. God sees whether they're spiritual. God sees whether they're saved. God sees whether they're serving. God sees whether they're sincere. I don't know if Usher's chronology, if you're familiar with the guy that dated the New Testament, I'm not sure if his is completely accurate or not, but if it is, he's got the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, 10 years after his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Now, we know that after he was converted, he spent 3 years in Arabia. That tells me that he's been 7 years here with the church before God called him out. 7 years before God called him out. You know what God is doing? He's testing his faithfulness. He's testing his sincerity. He's making sure he's not just floating with the wind or an easy come and go kind of guy. God is testing him, letting him serve and work and labor for 7 years before he sends him out on 3 missionary journeys over the next 13 years. They're going to take him to 52 different cities on 2 different continents and 3 different countries. You know, God's got to prove a guy before he can do that. Paul was sincere. These are the men that God has called. We simply look at that and say, who then is willing? Who then is able? Who then is capable? There's got to be a call of God. Notice the second thing then. In this program of God's missions, number one, God calls. Number two, look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, Brother Ferris talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. God calls, the church sends. When they had fasted and prayed, when they, now it's talking about the men in verse number 1, but those were men of the church that was at Antioch. They were the representatives of the church at Antioch. So when God called Paul and Barnabas and said, separate them for the work I've called them to, then the church collectively got together, and it says in verse number 3, they sent them away. God does not bypass the local church in His program of missions. God does not sidestep the church in His program of missions. God called men that were active in the church, and they were sent by the church to go where God had called them to go. There are a lot of things in our day today. People are trying to bypass the church. They've diminished the importance of the church. And the church is necessary to fulfill God's design and program in the area of missions. I like what Brother Ferris said this morning. He said that when they have a problem with the chaplain, if they have a problem with the chaplain that's serving, they don't call the chaplain and talk to him. They call his pastor and talk to the pastor and say, Pastor, you've got a problem. Because that's what it is. It's the church. If one of our, if Matt, or I'm going to say a mouthful here, Gary, does something that's questionable, I won't say how many times that's happened, but if Matt or Gary would do something that's questionable, you know what the people do? They call the pastor of the church and say, hey, you've got a fella here that's doing this or teaching that, this doctrine or that teaching or this, and we fix it right here. We fix it within the church because this is the agency, this is the church that sends the missionary to go to the field. And what a wonderful connection that is. What a beautiful... I feel sorry for missionaries, and I'm talking about those with these parachurch organizations, all right? Now, I'm not talking about mission agencies, mission boards. I'm talking about the parachurch organizations where there's not a close and tight connection with the home church that sent them. I feel sorry for them because when they get on that mission field and they get questioning their calling, even when they're called, and they start saying, you know, God made a mistake. He didn't mean to send me here. This wasn't where I'm supposed to be. They've got a church that's back there praying for them and thinking about them and willing to help them and do whatever it takes for them to succeed in the work that God's called them to do. There's a necessity of the connection with the church. Not only does it benefit the missionary, it benefits the church. As I said in my introduction earlier this morning, God, I believe, has blessed Bible Baptist Church because of these missionaries that we've supported over the years around the world. Someone has said this, if you don't evangelize, you'll fossilize. And that's what many churches, if you've lived in Guernsey County for any amount of time, you've seen that happen. There are some churches out in the countryside around here that at one time had 200 people in them and were vibrant and active, but folks died off and there was no enthusiasm and no evangelism and no visitation program and door-to-door and no worldwide missions. And because of that, they fossilized and they shriveled up and many are closing their doors. We don't say that in judgment of them. We say that as a warning to ourselves. If we don't evangelize, we'll fossilize also. This church at Antioch benefited by God calling two men. God, can we say it this way? God benefited from the church of Antioch because He found these men that were serving and were active, and He was able to call two men out that went and reached the known world for Christ. And the church benefited because God used them to reach that world. God calls, the church sends. Notice it says in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed. That's what we do for our missionaries. We take their heart and put it in our heart. When we get missionary letters here at Bible Baptist Church, every Wednesday we make copies and put them out there in the lobby for you to take home. We don't want you to just say, yeah, our church supports these missionaries. Aren't we great? Aren't we fantastic? Take those letters home. Read what the missionaries are writing about. Find out what their heart is for the country they're serving God in. Pray for them. If need be, when one gets in utter trouble and utter desperation, fast for them. I'm glad to tell you, this just came to my mind right now. We've been praying for the Canavans, Sean Canavan and his wife, missionaries to India. 2 months ago, they were sent back because they couldn't get their visas approved over there. That's happening to many missionaries. As you know, Matt and Adriana just went through the same problem. Have to come back because on the foreign field, they're making them return to their country of origin to renew their visas. And the Canavans came back not knowing if they'd be able to go back. Well, September 24th, praise the Lord, they got back into India and they're back to their ministry. Why? Because churches prayed for them. Churches prayed for them. They need that connection. We need that connection. And together we serve and we glorify God. In verse number 3 it says, "And when they prayed and fasted, they laid their hands on them." Now you understand, there's no supernatural power being delivered here by that. It's just a symbolic act of the approval of the church to send forth that missionary to the place that God has called him. In the Old Testament, if you've read your Bible, you know they would bring that sacrifice down to the tabernacle. And they would lay their hands on that lamb or lay their hands on that goat. And when they laid their hands on it, it didn't do anything. They were symbolically putting their sins on the head of that animal that would be a sacrifice. But you understand, their sins were not able to flow through their, you know, when they made contact with the animal, their sins did not flow through. It was a symbolic act of that. Then they would slay the animal and ask God for the forgiveness of their sins. It was symbolic. The same thing is happening here with the laying on of hands. There's no power oozing from the apostles going to Paul. In fact, I would dare say if any power was going, it wasn't from the other three to Paul. What I know of Paul, if there's any power, it was a reverse osmosis going on there, and it was going from Paul to them. There's no supernatural power. It's the sign of approval. It's a sign of mutual assent and mutual agreement. We are going to back these men. We are going to support them. We are going to pray for them. We are going to fast when it's needed for them because we as the church are sending them to where God has called them. God calls. The church sends. Number 3. The Holy Ghost gives direction. The Holy Ghost gives direction. Verse number 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. If a man or a woman goes into the mission field by their own strength, it will not exist. It will not survive. I again would give this example of John Mark, if you know your Bible. John Mark is the nephew of Barnabas that went to the mission field with Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were gone for 3 years on this first missionary trip. They visited 9 different cities. Now, they probably went through other places on the way, but the Bible in Acts 13 and 14 specifically mentions 9 different places that they stopped and preached the gospel. And in the 4th stop they got to, John Mark said, "This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I thought it was going to be." And he packed his bags and went back home. Now, we criticize John Mark, and sometimes rightfully so. And if you know your Bible, you understand he got the thing straightened out later on when he and Barnabas went to the mission field and Paul partnered up with Silas and went a different place. But we see John Mark going back. Why? Because he wasn't ready. It wasn't his time. He wasn't where he needed to be at that point. He just went on his own, and it didn't work. You've got to have the leadership and the guidance and the direction of the Spirit of God. Can I tell you this? Brother Ford touched about this a little bit, I think, the first night when he first surrendered to go to the mission field. He wasn't sure where he was supposed to go. You know, you don't have to know where you're going to go. Paul and Barnabas didn't know in verse number 2. When they said, "We'll go," they didn't know where God was going to send them. It was not till verse number 4 they got on a ship and they sailed over to the island of Cyprus and landed on the east coast and then walked across to the west coast, then went north into Asia, and God was giving them direction. We read in Paul's other missionary journeys, "No, don't go there. But an open door is opened over here." They had to be able to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Brother Meyer said last night, they're going to work the first 2 years with his wife's parents. They're going to work there on the mission field where her parents have been for all those years. Work them for 2 years. After that, wherever God directs him, wherever God leads him. That's the direction and the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we demand too much of a missionary. We want to know, what's your itinerary? What are you going to know when you get there? Where are you going to go when you get there? What when you get there, you're going to find out. A lot of times a fellow goes to the mission field. Now, he's got the benefit of his wife having been born there, and Brother Mike Ford now has been in Greece for a long time. But sometimes missionaries go to the first place they're going. They walk in there. They have no clue what they're heading into. They have no clue what's going on. Most of I can remind you of our own, my son Matt, when he went to Congo to work with another missionary, and within 7 days that other missionary that had been there 20 years packed his bags and went home because his wife's health just completely collapsed. And here's Matt and Adrian and three young kids in a completely different field, people that aren't their skin color, don't speak their language, don't have their culture, they know absolutely nothing, and 7 days into it, they're standing there all alone with no clue of where to go from there. And if there's not a call of God, and if there's not a church that's sent that loves and cares, and there's not the leadership and the direction of the Holy Ghost of God, the whole thing's going to fall apart. But what's happened? Well, you know what's happened there in their ministry since then. Why? Because we followed God's program for missions. Paul and Barnabas sail off. They go to these 9 different places. They face all kinds of troubles. They face delusions. They face difficulties. They face decisions. They face dangers. It's not for the lighthearted. It's not for the adventuresome. It's not, my daughter was coming home from school. We were coming home the other day, and she had to read a library book, and she got one on David Livingstone. And we were talking about who David Livingstone was, and many people know David Livingstone as an explorer, as an adventurer. He went across Africa and wanted to find the beginning of the river that flowed through there, where it flowed from. He did all that. But you know, everywhere he went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not there as an adventurer. He was not there as an explorer. He was there as a missionary. Paul and Barnabas did the same thing. They got to go to the island of Cyprus. If you ever get those maps, on the computer, and you look at the missionary journeys of Paul, and you see them leaving Antioch and then sailing over to Cyprus, and they start on the west coast, and then they go across to, or they start on the east coast and go across to the west coast, and you think, I wonder why they went to Cyprus. Did you read back there in Acts chapter 5 that Barnabas was from Cyprus? And he had a burden, I believe he had a burden for his people to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God so allowed Barnabas and Paul to make that journey and go first to his homeland and go from one end of it to the other end of that island of Cyprus preaching the gospel before they moved up north into Asia. They went by the direction and the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now, how can the Holy Ghost lead somebody if they've never heard from the Holy Ghost? We go back to point number one again, don't we? The Holy Ghost said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. And I ask you, has the Holy Ghost ever spoken to you? If these men had never had the Holy Ghost speak to them in the first place to call them, where are they going to be now when they're looking for direction? If they don't have the past experience of hearing from God, now when they're on the island of Cyprus and wonder, where do we go from here? We're stranded on this island. What do we do now? If they hadn't had the leadership of God, they never would accomplish what they accomplished. How do we do this program of missions? We trust that God is the one that calls. Again, I'd like to be the one that gives the kick in the pants. But God is the one. The church doesn't call. The church doesn't recommend people to the mission field. The church just sits back and watches as God picks from within their congregation and within their midst those that are busy and active and spiritual and sacrificial. And God calls them to serve Him in some way. Then the church sends them. And the Holy Spirit directs them. And a great work is done for God. Paul's first missionary journey is in chapter 13 and 14. He comes back to Antioch and gives a report, packs his bags and heads out again on his second missionary journey. No sooner gets back to Antioch in Acts chapter 18 in that one and turns around the next verse, he's gone again, going backwards. You know what it was? When he came back to the church, he appreciated the church, he loved the church, but he'd been so much over there, church wasn't home anymore, he wanted to be back over where he was. These missionaries understand what that's like. When God calls, and the church sends, and the Holy Spirit directs. Folks, we're the church. Most of us here are here because God has not called us to go there. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you're here, and that God doesn't call everybody here and send them there, and I have nobody to preach to. I'm glad you're here. But let's recognize that God is calling some to go there. And on the basis of God's program in Acts chapter 13, let's do all that we can to make sure the gospel gets there. The gospel got to the United States of America because of the program of Acts chapter 13. Now, I understand America back then was an unknown terror, all that, but it would never have happened if this didn't happen, if God didn't institute the program for missions the way He did it, by calling, the church sending, and the Holy Ghost giving direction. That's what we're into. That's what this is all about. That's what this missions conference is all about. Taking these men and women who know they're called of God, that have been sent by their church, and the Holy Spirit's giving them direction to go and reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.